Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time to be here this morning, that we can come into your house together as one singing praises and thanking you for your goodness. Heavenly Father, fill our hearts and our minds with your Holy Spirit to help us to continue to grow in you, thanking you and praising you for your goodness and the goodness you showed to us by giving your Son to us on the cross. May we celebrate in that all of our days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's funny, and looking back on a lot of my sermons since I arrived at Abiding a year ago, I'm coming up on like the 1 year point. I think I just passed it. So the bad news is my probationary period is over. You're stuck with me. And looking back on my sermons as of late, I kind of noticed this pattern that I had where I've been starting out by sharing with you different aspects of human behavior. You know, if you remember a long time ago, I covered what was called Posner's model of attention, how we process things, and our brain just sees things and moves it aside till something draws attention to it, it notices it, and then it keeps moving it on. Or I talked about the Dunning-Kruger effect, which is the less people know about something, the more they act like experts in it. We all know somebody like that. They drive us crazy, right? And then a couple weeks back, when I started off by showing that video on what was called the still-faced experiments, and you had that infant in the car seat, and then her mom just stopped showing emotion, and how the child just longed to get her mother's attention. And it made me realize, like, I'm fascinated with how people think and how the human brain works, and I figured if I'm going to keep falling for patterns, I might as well keep it going, so let's learn something else about human behavior this morning. Developed in 1962, Leon Festinger came up with something he called cognitive dissonance theory. And what that does is that describes the experience of being misaligned. So when our beliefs, our attitudes, and our behaviors are in conflict, we experience what's called cognitive dissonance. So really what he's saying is, as human beings, we strive for balance and consistency, and so in our lives, and thus conflict doesn't sit well with us. So before I explain how as humans have a tendency to resolve this cognitive dissonance, let me give you an example to help it maybe understand it a little bit better. And I'm going to bring up this example because it's a really well-known thing that most people battle with. I'm not picking on anybody in particular. But of everybody I know in my life who smokes, only one person I know who smokes cigarettes actually enjoys doing it. Everybody else hates the fact that they smoke cigarettes. That's a cognitive dissonance. Because how it works is, your value says, I believe in being healthy, and your actions are, smoking is not healthy. You see how that causes problems with you? You're in conflict now. And so you have two alternatives with that conflict. The first thing you can do, again, is say, smoking is unhealthy, thus I am going to quit. You put your values and actions together. Or you can change your beliefs by saying, whoever said life is about being healthy? Life is about enjoying life and getting the most out of it. And if I enjoy smoking, quitting smoking would make me not enjoy something I do. Thus, I'm going to continue. Everything is back in harmony again. But did you notice the difference between those two? The logical thought would be, change your actions to match your values. I believe in good health, so I am going to quit smoking. Did you hear that second approach, though? You are changing your values to match your actions. Life isn't about health, it's about enjoyment. Now I can justify what I'm doing. I read something recently, I found this so interesting, that almost 80% of people who go see a counselor or a therapist actually have no intention of ever changing. Talk to any doctor, and this will drive them nuts. Most people who come to see a doctor with poor health issues that they're bringing on themselves just want a pill to cure the problem. In a sense, we're like trying to resolve cognitive dissonance through pharmacy even. What can I do to bring my actions and values in alignment, especially when I don't want to change my actions? That's the crux of what we're going to be talking about this morning. Because, you see, instead of changing our habits or our actions to match our values, most people, again, change their values to match their actions. But as Christians, that is 100% opposite of how we are supposed to be. So I'd invite you to please rise now for our scripture reading. Our sermon text this morning will come from James chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile, sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. This ends our sermon text. You may be seated. Guess what we're going to be talking about today? By the way, I find it really interesting that when we come up to probably one of the most convicting texts in all of Scripture, during Pastor Appreciation Month, in a month when we pastors are trying to put on our best behavior and be like, we're just trying to be good pastors, PK goes, you can have this one, I'm heading out of town. It's like, thanks, man, come on. So if he's going to give it to me, then let's dive into this, right? Let's get real on what James is writing here. Here's what I want to do to start off. I want to address you today as James was addressing the hearers of his letter, and how he would be addressing you if he was speaking to you. Because James' letter to believers is, in essence, I'll call this the next step letter. What I mean by that is this. Basically, James is saying, okay, listen, you know the gospel. You've heard how sin has separated you from God. You've heard how separation from God means eternal condemnation. You know, like heaven is for God who is holy, and we have sinned and we have stained ourselves and we are not holy. And thus heaven is for those who remain in God. Hell is for those who are separated from God. And you are not holy. And then we have heard, though, that no matter how hard we try, we cannot make ourselves holy, but that Jesus died on the cross and his perfect blood has washed our sins from us, made us clean, and in essence, as Scripture says, has made us holy. We are now reconciled to God. So James is saying, so you've heard all that stuff and you believe all that stuff, and here's what you do with it. That's what I'm going to describe his book as. This is the, now that you've heard it all, here's what you're going to do with it. James is a book that is written for believers. And what he's saying in his book is you can't just say you believe, you actually have to believe it. Pastor Kirk hit on this last week when he was preaching in James chapter 2, because James even said this. He said, yeah, that's great you believe, but even the demons believe. Like, faith in Jesus, yeah, is the only way that you are saved, but if your faith is just lip service, it's not faith. Here's what Scripture describes we are supposed to be like when we take upon faith, when we claim to be believers. This is what happens next. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Or Ephesians 4:24, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. All of this is telling you that if you truly believe in Jesus, no more old you. That's gone. That cannot exist anymore. And by old you, it means the way that you used to live before you knew Jesus. a lifestyle that looked very similar to the world, which is I'm going to pursue a life about me and what I want out of it. That life does not exist anymore. That's got to be the old you. And by the way, if you've grown up in the church, you were born into a Christian household and you've grown up in the church, at some point in your faith, did you have to own your faith? And it was at that point when you owned your faith, the same thing. No longer is my life about me. I am a believer and I am putting aside that old me because I am now a new creation in Christ. It is time to put my belief into action. No more excuses, no more, well, yeah, but Jesus gave his life for your life. And that's why Paul said in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We sacrifice to God when we put ourselves aside. When we put our desires aside and we say, it's not about me. That is a living sacrifice that we are called to be. That's what James' book has been about up to this point. He is saying that as a believer now, your value system is God's value system. Your value system comes from the Word of God. Your value system is to reflect God in whose image you were made. Everything that James has been saying up to this point in his book is for all of us believers about how our faith is to look in action. And then he brings this section of the letter out. Because even for the best of us Christians, no matter how good and disciplined we are in our lives, for some reason we have issues of cognitive dissonance when it comes to our mouths. When it comes to our words and what comes out of our mouths, our actions do not reflect our values. If you are a new creation, the new creation that Scripture is telling you that you are supposed to be in Christ, then you cannot change your values to match your actions, especially if your values are reflecting the world's values. Your mouth cannot speak and sound as the world does. And here's why. When our tongues match the behavior of this world, it leads to a lot of issues. And there was two key points that I thought James, in this really harsh descriptor that he had about our tongues, there was two key words that really jumped out about why our tongues are so evil. The first was this. In James 3, in 8 through 9, he said this, "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." Now, I found an irony in that descriptor of how our tongue is a deadly poison, which I want to get to in just a moment. But let's quickly follow James' train of thought here. So he's saying, for example, you came into church this morning and you started off in prayer and you're like, God, it's great to be here. And we sang a bunch of hymns and we praise God for his goodness and his grace and his mercy. And then we leave church and somebody cuts us off. And what happens then? Do you still have that same mouth that you did when you were in here praising an hour earlier? And the worst part is when we use our mouth to curse those type of people that are just like you, people that are loved by God, people that the Savior died for, people that were made in the image of God, all just like you were. And you suddenly have to elevate yourself by cutting them down. And like I said, there's some irony in the fact that our tongue is a deadly poison, and here's why. In Genesis 1:26, it reads this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Here's the irony in that. Our words are poison which produces death. God's words give life. Next time you feel the urge to criticize someone, whether it's big, whether it's little, just remember that. Are my words giving life? Because God speaks life. The second thing that hit me in James' scriptures was this, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, set on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. I want to remind you really quickly of who you are according to Scripture. Colossians 3:12, it says this, "This is who you are in Christ. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." And he goes on to list all of these beautiful characteristics and traits that we're supposed to be. But we're not even going to get to that. Right now, we're focusing on just our tongues and how it conflicts with the description of us. It says, you are God's chosen ones. Every person here who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, you are called God's chosen ones, which means you are holy. And remember, it's God's holiness that caused us to be separated from Him, because the second we sin, we tainted ourselves and we're no longer holy. And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ, again, that washes us from our sins, that has now made what Scripture says us holy again. And so if we have been made holy and we long to be with our holy heavenly Father in His holy eternal kingdom, how is it that we think that we can dip our tongue into the fire of hell and bring a bit of hell into heaven? I can stand here right now and tell you, you can't do that. And so are you sure that you want to change your values to match your actions when it comes to your words? Like, are you confident enough in your justification of your harsh or your condemning or your critical words that the Creator will sit there and say, okay, you can bring that element of hell into heaven? Because I don't know about you, but I don't think that, well, God, it needed to be said, or, well, God, He needed to hear that, is going to satisfy the Creator of all who speaks life. Maybe those words give you satisfaction, but you're going to stand before the one who speaks life and try to justify your words that kill? And so if the tongue is what James said is something that no human being can tame, does that mean we can just let our words fly and we can say, hey, God, you made me this way. That's on you. That would be the old you saying that. The new creation, who you are now supposed to be, who now lives God's values, you would turn to God and say, Lord, help me tame my tongue. Because it's only through God that we can tame it. So let's go to Scripture then to learn how we can control this restless evil that we have in us. The first thing I think we have to do is just continue looking at what James wrote. And I got to preach on this a couple of weeks back. And this isn't in any particular order that I list all this stuff. This isn't any kind of order that you have to follow these steps to tame your tongue or anything like that. These don't build off each other. I'm just simply bringing up different examples in Scripture of how we could tame our tongue. James 1:26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Bridle your tongue. That means hold it back. Hold back those words that you know you're not supposed to say. And if you don't have the discipline to hold back your words, well, they just need to be said. Remember, as a scripture here, you're just deceiving your heart then. This whole, well, I'm a good person. See, I do some good things. Thus, God must approve me because I'm good. You can't think that you are good when the words coming out of your mouth are not. If you have a problem with that statement or don't like that statement, you can take it up with the Creator, because Jesus said specifically in Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What is overflowing out of your heart is what's coming out of your mouth. So if you want to think you're good and all your words are poison, you maybe need to re-examine your heart again. Because it's cognitive dissonance that's telling you that you're good. Because cognitive dissonance is just trying to reconcile bad behavior. Jesus is telling you your actions need to match your values. Your words need to match your values. Other areas that we can bridle our tongue well. James says in 1:19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." If you want to control your words, stop using your mouth so much. Like, sometimes we can't help it, so then just stop talking. Like, if this device is evil, then just stop using it. Or if anything, just be slow to speak. Do you know what being slow to speak means? It means stopping and examining your words before you say them. Or better yet, examining your motives for why you said them. Because if your intent is, well, it just needed to be said, all you're doing is trying to satisfy that little voice of pride that is in your head. That little voice that's telling you, just go ahead and say it and do it. And I'll tell you right now, that is not the voice of God. You know how I know that's not the voice of God? Because another area that we can bridle our tongue is to use our mouths the way that God instructs us to. Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Love the descriptor of that. When's the last time you said, "I want my words to give grace to those who hear it"? But did you hear that first part of this? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. I didn't hear it say, let a little bit sneak out. Occasionally some things need to get said. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. Building up, that's the same as speaking life into something. What should be coming from our mouths should be building up. As Christians, we are called to be building one another up and growing each other in the faith. But you see, poison kills, building up grows. So we got to quit expecting people to grow when we're cutting them down. Let me give you an example here of the beauty of Christian growth. Interestingly enough, both individuals are sitting here today. Jay and I were at lunch last week. We're just sitting there talking, and this gentleman comes up, and I don't know him that well. His name is Chad. Chad goes out of his way to come over to our table and just say to us, "Hey guys, thank you for everything you do at Abiding. Love the church, love what you guys do." He's thanking us, and Jay and I are both like, "Thank you, man, you just made our day. It was so great." Or another example, let me share with you a text that I got from our council president, Rob Buxton. Rob texts this: "Pastor Dave, your 1 year is coming up. We need you to clean out your desk." And oh, wait, sorry. My bad. The one before that. Sorry. You weren't supposed to hear that one. Here's a random text I get a couple weeks back from Rob, and this was so great. He said, "Good evening, my friend. I pray you have a good day today. This was a wonderful weekend. Our daughter came from Denver. We were able to spend some quality time with her as well as her sister who lives here. The absolute highlight of our weekend, though, was being able to sing praises to our God and listen to your most amazing message. I needed it. My wife needed it. And almost everyone we spoke with said it moved them in some way, shape, or form. The more I thought that I was doing everything right, the more I realized I needed to rethink my strategy, be kinder, and be the type of person God wants me to be. Now, that's not easy to say, but harder to do. But the good news is I'm up for the challenge." Rob's actually describing cognitive dissonance there. Man, I want to be better, but I'm going to work at it. Rob's not saying, "Hey, pastor, give me some Bible verse I can twist around to make sure it fits my actions." He's saying, "I don't like my actions. They're not matching my values, but I'm going to do this walk the way God wants me to." He closed out and he said this: thank you for all you do, your amazing messages, being my pastor, and what I treasure the most of all, being a very dear friend. I can safely speak for Pastor Kirk, for Pastor Justin. What Rob wrote right there is why every pastor stands up here every Sunday. Because we're out here and we're like, I love you guys. And we're walking this hard journey on a world that's against us, trying to pull us down. And we're walking this journey just trying to transform and be like Christ. And so for somebody to say, Pastor, thank you for helping me be more like Christ, because we're all doing this together. It's why we do this. That builds us up and keeps us going. You know what doesn't build us up? Somebody's like, I didn't like what you said today. I mean, fine, if you got to criticize, fine, but what are you expecting to come from that? Like, we got thick skin, and that's fine and all, but what's going to produce growth? Building up. And I'm not saying this for pastors, it's for everybody. If we want somebody to grow, let's build them up. Which leads to my one final thought, why I think we have such sharp tongues. We're still stuck in the it's about me phase. That's why we complain so much, because I want things my way. You know, the definition of complain is to express discontent. But the funny thing is, who's discontent? Oh, yours. I don't like this, so you have to change it for me. That's what complaining is. Did you notice the cognitive dissonance there, by the way? I don't like this, so you have to change to bring me back into harmony. All of that goes directly against what Paul wrote in Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I'm going to repeat that last line for a second. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And I'm going to speak harshly here. I apologize. But don't you dare hear that last part as, well, see, that means that they have to look up for my interests. Because the believer in Christ, who is now the new creation, realizes the old creation would say, well, they're supposed to do for me too. The new creation says, no, it is me doing for you. And why does the new creation say that? Because the new creation wants to be more like Christ, who stood before Pilate, who was charged of no true crime, who was deemed guilty by a phony and invalid court trial, and he doesn't say a word. And he did it all because he wholly gave himself to you. That is what it looks like when your actions match your values. That you wholly give yourself as Christ wholly gave himself for you. Your values are now God's values, and God's values are grace and mercy and love and kindness and all of these beautiful traits that we are supposed to be, because those are God's values. I want to end on a final note today. It's a picture of a dumpster fire. And the reason I chose this is because of the definition of the word dumpster fire. If you look up the definition of dumpster fire, you hear Green Bay Packers. Sorry, I'm a jaded Vikings fan. I can't help it, okay? But seriously, it's actually a slang term for what's a completely disastrous event or a situation. And the reason I show you this picture of a dumpster fire is, how ridiculous is it going to be for you to stand next to a dumpster fire criticizing it for being a hot mess? It is what it is. Scripture calls us citizens of heaven. So why do we sit here as citizens of heaven, staring at a world that Scripture says God created and called it good, and then the fall happened and sin tainted it and human pride has completely ruined it? Why do we stare at the dumpster fire criticizing it? As citizens of heaven, our eyes should be focused on where they are supposed to be, which is our heavenly home. Like, you know the term, home is where the heart is? Friends, let your heart and the words that flow from your heart reflect your true home.